The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
We've been talking about Easter walking and Easter seeing and Easter abiding. We've been looking at the epistle of 1 John, and there have been several important themes through there. But the first week we embarked on this, I asked you to think about seeing the scriptures in this season after Easter, not only through the lens of the resurrection, which is most important, but also through a historical lens of thinking about the Gnostic heresies that John is writing against. He's writing against groups of people who claim to have special insider knowledge. And gnosis is the word for knowledge in Greek, and that's where we get the word Gnostic. And so John is railing against some of these things, some of these oddball beliefs, like Jesus only seemed to be human, but was actually all spirit. Or maybe the other way around. Or perhaps Jesus was a man and the Spirit came upon him and then left before he was crucified. All sorts of odd things that people were doing even then with the person and work of Jesus Christ. And again and again and again in the epistle of 1 John, we keep seeing him say things like, "This is how you know. This is how you really know. All you people who think you know, all of you folks who believe you have special knowledge, this is how you really know." So embedded in some of these conversations have been some, I guess for lack of a better word, litmus tests or proofs that someone is in Christ. Last week we're talking about abiding. That word appears again some in this week's scripture, but we're in the fourth chapter of 1 John. You're probably already there. And you're going to see as we go through today that the word love appears again and again and again and again and again. This week, we're talking about Easter loving. And as you see this word love, you might be tempted to count them, but I already did for you. And they appear, the word love appears in the whole epistle of 1 John something like 43 times, a lot. And about 32 of them appear in this particular passage, depending upon what translation you're reading. And they all have to do with agapeo, agape love, which means what? Okay, unconditional love, love for the stranger, love for the outsider. One translation I read said love for the unworthy outsider, love for the sinner. Agape love. And so John is writing to, quote, us little children. He uses that phrase a lot about what love really is. You probably have heard the Beatles song. Which one am I thinking about? All you need is love. But that's really only half the story, right? That's an incomplete view. John would say that that idea of love has not been perfected in you. Because John says that love is also accompanied by what? Last week we looked at the command. The command we've been given is to what in love? Yeah, believe in love. So there's action that is intertwined with love. So as I'm reading through the scripture today, I have a little story to tell you, and I want to ask you to see where you see love at work. And what shimmers? What is the Holy Spirit showing you as we're reading through this passage? And then I want to tell you about something that I saw yesterday. I saw this in action yesterday. So you are already there at 1 John 4, 7 through 21. Let me read. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." Where does love come from? Okay. "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." There's that word again, knows. "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Wow, that's worth reading again. "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." By the way, this phrase is marvelous. God is love. Augustine says that love is so much the gift of God that it is called God. God and love are synonymous. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Well, now, wait a minute. What if they are living a lifestyle that we don't approve of? What if they don't smell so good? What if they are offensive to us? What if I know what his cousin did to her last year with the will and the... Is that what it says? No. Dear friends, since God so loved us, verse 11, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us, brought to completeness, brought to its end. It hangs out there. It tabernacles. It sets up shop. That's where God is. Verse 13, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he is in God. That's worth reading again. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. There's some knowledge. Knowledge that you can rest on. Knowledge that you can rely on. Knowledge, as we said last week, that quiets a mercurial heart. Sometimes your heart condemns you. Do you really know God? Do you really? Are you really in Christ? Is he really in you? John says, here's how you can know. If you acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in you and you in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete. You might want to circle that. That means brought to its end. It also has the idea of consummated. Filled up. Full stop. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. That word also has to do with completedness. Or fullness. The context of these verses may have to do with the coming judgment, thinking about what happens at the last day when we all are called to account. Does your heart sometimes cause you to worry about that? Are you a little bit fearful about that? John says, no, here's a litmus test. Here's a test for you. You don't have to be afraid about that. Why? Because God is love, and love drives out fear. The one who fears is not made perfect, is not completed in love. Verse 19, I love this. We love God because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You think you know something, but you don't love your brother? You don't know anything. You say that you love God, but you behave like the devil? No, you don't know anything at all. That's not real love. Love has not been perfected in you. As you scan those verses, what are some of the little proofs that you see that John is giving us, how we can really know that we are in Christ? What are the evidences of us abiding in him? Shout them out. Tell me, what do you see?
No fear.
No fear. What else? There you go. Verse 15. Yeah, I love that one, Carolyn. You acknowledge Jesus is the Son of God. God lives in you. I missed one. What over here? What?
He has given us.
He's given us his spirit. You remember last week we talked about Irenaeus way over yonder in the western edges of Christendom. He had the Spirit of God for encouragement and to witness to his spirit about what was truth. What else do you see? He loved us first. We can have boldness in the day of judgment. Yeah. Why do we love? Why do we love God? Why? He loved us first. I told you that I saw this in action yesterday. Sheila and I went to the graduation of the Transition Center of Powerhouse Ministries in Folsom, where Kevin is the director. And I've asked him to say a couple of words about this because it was a beautiful thing to see. A brief overview. Two women who had gone through their program came to them one way, and by the end of the program, they were radically transformed. And I didn't know them from Adam's house cat. And yet when I showed up there and I saw them come up and speak, I knew they had been transformed. And that was an amazing thing in and of itself. But the thing that really knocked me out was this right here personified in two mentors that walked along with, Kevin uses the word wrestled with, those two women. I've asked him to share a little bit about that. Would you do that?
So one of the things that I think that Chris is alluding to that he saw in action yesterday was a mature expression of what it means to give and receive love. Sometimes in the context of ministry, an immature picture of that is that we have what others need and we dispense that at will. And that is a part of what it means to love. But I think in the cases of two mentors and what Chris and Sheila were able to see was a reciprocal relationship, which is mature and vulnerable and giving. It seems to me that love is triangular in that when we're in a relationship with someone else, it is not primarily between us and that other person, but that God, who is the pattern of all of our relationship, is the head of a mature relationship and one where love is fully expressed. And I think that that was what we got to see in action. There were people who were certainly filling their roles, right? In a relationship, there may be someone who has more experience in walking with Jesus. And those mentors certainly embraced that role. And there may be others who have less experience and are learning what it looks like to live in some different ways. But that was not a one-way relationship. It was a three-way relationship that the mentor and the one who is new to this life of faith have a relationship with God where he is teaching and instructing, where they are talking and listening to him first. And then that spilled over in abundant ways into a relationship with each other where they were teaching and learning from each other. They were sharing their life, their successes and their challenges with each other. Barb did that with us today. And she said, "Hey, I saw God at work in my mess." And that invitation to glorify God, even at the same time acknowledging it didn't go well first off, was a mature expression of what it is like to receive love from God and therefore have love for others. And I think that we got to live that out and see some of the fruit of that yesterday in a celebration. We have a bit of a catchphrase that we use, that you can't teach what you don't know and you can't lead where you're not willing to go. And so the wrestling that happens in that relationship is not one of having arrived, but it is one of having wrestled myself. Barb, if I may use you again, you have expressed an experience of frustration and God keeping his promises even when you didn't deserve it, frankly, right? And that is the type of experience that uniquely situates you to be of a mentoring role and a let's just call it biblical terms, to love well to someone else who is experiencing frustration and maybe has yet to see God come through on his promises in this particular way. And so those mentoring relationships, those that have more experience in this wrestling match, right, are those that are still in this already and not yet tension in their own lives and are willing to share some of that, even while they are identifying and listening and helping to draw attention to where God is healing and making whole someone who is newer to this journey. And that's been really powerful. I think that that's what John is talking about in many ways. And a reminder for me is not from 1 John, but from the Gospel of John that was also part of our reading today, John 15. It really, really matters if I abide in Christ. And I really, really run dry if I don't. That apart from him, I can do nothing. And that is the posture of serving. That I have gifts, I have talents, I have experiences that are utterly dependent upon my relationship with God who gave them in the first place. And apart from that, I really don't have much to offer you. But in that, in a posture of humility where I must stay connected to God, he provides abundance in ways for me to offer others. And I'm sometimes really incredibly surprised by people who also abide in Christ, and maybe are learning to do so, who God uses to bless and encourage and instruct me. That's that process where relationships in the body are triangular. We relate to each other primarily on our best terms if it's out of the abundance of God relating to us and us giving away freely what we've received.
So when you look at John talking about loving your brother, not only might it be messy, it may very well probably be messy. You say, I don't know. I don't know that I can love someone like that. I'm so broken and flawed. And okay, good. Because it is in that particular posture that you may be able to come along beside someone and love them in a way that nobody else can, because you are abiding in Christ and yet you're wrestling through this together because of your own experience and what God has done in your own life. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. And if anyone says, I love God yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We've been talking about Easter walking, Easter seeing. Those are processes. We talked about Easter abiding, which makes all of it possible. That's an existential reality. Today we talk about Easter loving. And a little bit later, when we go forth into the world to love and serve the Lord, when we walk out our baptisms, let's be the best Easter lovers that we possibly can be. There's a lot of folks out there who need our love, particularly today. Have you read the news lately? My goodness, what interesting times we live. How will they know we belong to him? By our love. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for this day and for the opportunity to hear about the way you are working in the lives of people. Thank you for those triangular relationships. And we pray that we would abide in you and you in us. And then, Lord, would you use our own story and our own brokenness, all of our stuff, to help us love more fully the unwanted stranger, the outsider, the one with whom we do not necessarily agree. And I pray that it wouldn't be out of our own abundance that we would do that, but out of yours, and that we'll be willing to be so vulnerable that you can show us something along the way as well. And together, Lord, you are through us building up the body of Christ. What a marvelous thing. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. You are love. And I pray that we would love in your name in return. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.